In the holy name of Jesus. It's a wonder Jesus didn't want to get out of this Messiah business rather early, shortly after he entered into it. He was baptized, of course, at the Jordan, at the hands of John the Baptist. And when he was baptized, he received the most remarkable affirmation of who he is. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and his Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hey, the Son of God. Hey, life's going to be good. Hey, no troubles whatsoever. But it was not to be that way, of course, as we know. Immediately after his baptism, our Lord was led by the Spirit, or as Mark says, cast out by the Spirit into the wilderness to face temptation by the devil. 40 days and 40 nights without eating. 3 temptations that we're told of that he really felt. They weren't just, "Hey, have a stick of gum. Hey, why don't you scratch your nose during service? Hey, why don't you belch?" Nothing like that. The temptations of the devil attacked who he was as the very Son of God, as the Christ, the one whom God had anointed and appointed to be the Savior of the world. At his baptism, Jesus hears the Father speak, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The first things he hears after that, the first words are, "If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." And so it went. But our Lord's sufferings, the hardships he would face as the Messiah, did not end there. Last Sunday, or actually last Wednesday, because we held Sunday service on Wednesday, we heard about how Jesus came to Nazareth, the town where he had been brought up, and he was invited to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he went on to say, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Physician, heal yourself.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." And then he went on to speak of how Gentiles, Canaanites, Phoenicians of all people had accepted the prophet Elijah, and Elijah had spoken the word of God to them. It was a Gentile that Elisha cleared of leprosy in the Jordan. Jesus was in his hometown. "Hometown boy makes good," the headlines read. "Hometown boy is declared Messiah." Not at all. The people heard what Jesus had to say and they were furious at him. They were steamed. The scripture says they were filled with wrath, so they grabbed him and dragged him to the brow of the hill upon which the city was built. And they tried to throw him down the cliff. If that had been me, which thankfully it wasn't, I would have had second thoughts about this Messiah business. Jesus faced the temptation in the wilderness. He faced the enmity at Nazareth as a sign that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as a sign that he would be offered up on the cross. He would be scorned, despised, mocked, hated, because he was God's messenger to a sinful world. And more than a messenger, he was God himself, come into the world to save a sinful, headstrong, foolish world despite itself. And in doing so, he would face the enmity of many people, the enmity and hostility of the devil, and even the wrath of God there on the cross. Which brings us up to today's reading. Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. Jesus is always on the move during his ministry, going from one place to another, never settling down long at any place, because he is a bearer of the good news. He is the one who is himself the good news for all people, and he wants all to have the opportunity to hear that good news. So down to Capernaum he goes on the Sea of Galilee, and he is in the synagogue again on the Sabbath. He is teaching and preaching, and everyone here is astonished at his authority, at the power of his word. No one is out to get him except a man with a demon, a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And the demon cannot take this presence of the Holy One of God among them. He goes into a frenzy. It was like you goaded a dog inside a cage with a stick until the dog, in fear and in anger, barks and foams at the mouth and tries to attack you. So it was with this unclean spirit. "Ha!" he says, "what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Well, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." The demon thought that by identifying Jesus, he could gain power over Jesus. He also may have thought that by identifying Jesus, the people of Capernaum, who were so impressed with his words, may have turned against Jesus just as those in Nazareth had done the week before. But here's what Jesus does. He rebuked the demon. And that word rebuked is used three times in the pericope, the gospel reading for today. Jesus rebuked the demon in the strongest terms and said, "Be silent and come out of him." With the power of his word, Jesus locked the demon's mouth. Jesus will not accept the testimony of the devil. The devil is a liar, and he may use a little bit of the truth to deceive people, to turn them away from the whole truth, which is in Christ Jesus. "Be silent and come out of him." And the demon threw down the man in their midst and came out of the man, and he had done him no harm at all. The man was set free. The man was delivered. It was the fulfillment of what Jesus had said when he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." It's interesting that here in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit. Why would a demon want to be in the synagogue where God's word was read and taught? Well, ask yourself this. Why are there unbelievers in the assembly of the church? Why are there hypocrites? And you know what? We can count. Robin, I think, makes the count usually, but Robin's not here today. Anyway, we can count all those in attendance, but there is someone, well, actually several someones, who never show up in that count. First is Christ Jesus himself, who is in our midst through his word and sacraments. But second is the devil himself, the devil who wants to snatch away the saving word of God from your ears and from your heart. The devil feels very home in the assembly of God's saints because he wants to do his evil work among us. He wants to obscure the gospel, to destroy the gospel. He wants to keep you from hearing and believing that gospel. But we have this promise that Christ's word has power over the devil and all the forces of evil. Christ's word is authoritative because it is the very word of God. The demon comes out of the man, and all are amazed and say to one another, "What is this word that he speaks? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits." He doesn't go through elaborate rituals. He commands them in words, and they come out. And reports about Jesus went all around the country. It is the day of the Sabbath. After the synagogue service, Jesus leaves and enters the house of Simon Peter. And Simon's mother-in-law has it bad, is really sick with a high fever. And fevers were believed to be caused by the devil. Simon and those with him, those of his household, appealed to Jesus on her behalf, just as you and I, members of the priesthood of all believers, appeal to God in our prayers. For others, we represent those others to God as we intercede for them, following the pattern of Jesus, who intercedes for each one of you before the throne of God in heaven. When we pray for people in the divine service, don't think of that as, "Oh, we got to do the prayer. It's going to take 5 minutes. Can't wait till this is over." No, this is the church at work. This is the church representing people in need to God. This is your opportunity to be a priest of God, a member of the priesthood of all believers. So Jesus stands over the woman, the towering presence of God in the flesh, and he rebuked the fever. Notice the same word with which he is described as putting the demon in his place. And the fever left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve Jesus and his disciples. So it is with you. So it is with me. We have been raised to newness of Christ in the Holy Gospel through baptism. And we don't sit down and play with our Xboxes or anything like that. We are called to serve others. Not that we earn our salvation that way, we don't. But as those who have been given new life in Christ, this comes naturally to the new nature. The sun is setting. The Sabbath is over. All those who had people who were sick with various diseases brought those sick people to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also, people who were demonized were present, and the demons also came out of many people saying, "You are the Son of God." But again he rebuked them. He would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And if word got out that Jesus was the Christ, the appointed one of God, the Savior of the world, people would misunderstand. It would be like the first, well, it would be like all the temptations Jesus experienced in the wilderness. The temptation to be not God's kind of Christ, a Christ who suffers and dies for the sins of the people, but a Christ who takes it easy, a Christ who builds a name and a following for himself by promising bread and fishes and all kinds of good things. The next morning, Jesus departed, and he goes into a desolate place, away from everyone. The other gospel writers tell us he goes to pray there. And the people are looking for him. They come out to him, and they want to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, to the other towns as well, for I was sent by God for this very purpose. And so he goes and he preaches the gospel in the synagogues of Judea. You know, Jesus is not just the Savior of the people of Mount Olive. He is the Savior of all the people of God, no matter their race, no matter their tribe, no matter their status in society, no matter how wealthy they are, how poor they are. Jesus came for all. And it is our privilege to speak the gospel to others as a church and as individuals. Did you know as we gather today, Christ is among us, and in our liturgy, in the liturgy and hymns you sing, the gospel is being proclaimed to one another. So sing with gusto, sing with joy. It is Christ himself who is singing through you. Now, if you notice, the sermon is titled Signs of the Kingdom, or Signs of whatever it is. I don't have my bulletin right here. Signs of the New Creation, thank you. And thank you for singing the intro. I'll give you a hand. Jesus does in Capernaum what he is going to do on a grand scale when he comes back again. The devil and all his forces will be finally defeated and cast into hell, never to disturb God's people again. All illness, all sickness, death itself will be defeated, and all suffering will be past. This is part of the ultimate new creation Christ will bring in. And what we have here are hints of the new creation. There are little foretastes of what that new creation will be like. The lame will walk, the blind will see. All the lame, all the blind. Not just a few, as we hear in the Gospels. You, Clyde, you have a cane. Guess what? That cane won't be with you in the resurrection. No, not at all. Linda, Lewis, Jessica, you who are troubled by poor vision, you who may not be able to hear as well, you who are elderly and can't do the things that you used to do, me, maybe I'll have hair in the new creation. But the point is, it is Jesus himself who ushers in that new creation. Yes, Jesus himself. And again, in the liturgy, we have a foretaste of that. Holy baptism, it's a sign of the new creation. It's a means by which you entered the new creation. The proclaiming of forgiveness in the gospel, the sacrament of the altar, these are all signs that something greater is to come. Something greater that shall make all things new. Something greater that we can't even begin to imagine because we're used to this old creation. But that new creation is coming. That new creation has come to pass through Jesus' death for the sins of the world, through the forgiveness he bestows upon you, through the life, the new life he gives to you through the gospel. So this is why the church prays, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord," because what we want to do is see this old creation wadded up and tossed into the trash can and take hold of that new creation that God himself has provided for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of Christ, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.